Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As Pastor Mike said last Sunday, Epiphany means a sudden revealing, a bringing to light. It can refer to a realization, an aha moment. It can also refer to theophany, a sudden manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. Last week, we saw how the wise men from the East experienced the epiphany of the long-awaited King of the Jews. Not only did a star appear in the heavens that heralded his coming, but they were drawn by that star to the very place where he was to be found. Light glimmered in the darkness to reveal a little child named Jesus. In our gospel lesson today, we see how Nathanael also experienced the epiphany of the true identity of Jesus. But this epiphany didn't occur through heavenly illumination. Or did it? Maybe there was no visible star in the sky to be interpreted, but an inward illumination occurred, a light of revelation that pierced the veil. As Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." That very verse is preceded by Isaiah prophesying that it would be in the land of Galilee that this light would shine. And that is where we find Jesus when Nathanael meets him. Nathanael had to overcome some skepticism when his brother Philip told him that the Messiah was from that very land, specifically from the Galilean city of Nazareth. To put that in perspective, imagine Philip saying, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Rustburg, Joe's son." No offense to anybody from Rustburg. But Nazareth wasn't the type of place you would ordinarily ascribe great significance to, not like Jerusalem or Bethlehem. How could the one come from such a place as that? To Nathanael's credit, he follows his brother's suggestion to come and see. And the man he comes to see says something that reaches to the heart of him, something that opens his eyes to perceive not only that Jesus is the coming Messiah, as Philip said, but that he is God's own son. It probably wasn't just the case that when Jesus said he saw him under the fig tree, he was aware of Nathanael's physical location earlier that day. The fig tree carried the symbolism of home, a place of shade and a place for prayer. Perhaps Jesus knew Nathanael's spiritual location, so to speak, because he had been praying there. And who could know that but God alone, the one Nathanael had been speaking with? Whatever occurred in Nathanael's heart, his eyes had been opened to see, and in a way, to recognize Jesus, who himself connects Nathanael's belief with sight. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus goes on to say that Nathanael will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is a reference to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, a vision of a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending on it. Jesus is saying that he is that stairway, that ladder that connects heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And Nathanael will come to see it in Jesus. He will have an even greater epiphany of who Jesus really is and what his coming means. "The true light that gives light to everyone was in the world," John says. "But though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome light. Light must go out for darkness to take its place. But this light John speaks of can't go out because it's an eternal light. It's the light of life itself. But what happens when we lose the ability to perceive this light, when our eye no longer lets the light in? No matter how great the light around us may be, it will not be seen or known or brought into ourselves. There will only be darkness within. We are met with such a darkening in our passage from 1 Samuel. In fact, as Alistair Roberts points out, there is a threefold darkening that takes place at the start of chapter 3. First, we are told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Again, we see a connection with sight. You might say there wasn't a lot of light to go by. Second, there's the darkening of the eyes of Eli, the high priest. Not only a darkening of his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, because as Roberts points out, he fails adequately to perceive the wickedness of his own house. And third, there's a darkening in the temple as the lamp of God is close to going out. This lamp, Robert says, symbolizes the Spirit's illuminating presence and the presence of the anointed servant in the Lord's sanctuary. But it had not yet gone out. And who was there in that temple, near the ark and the glow of that light, but the young boy Samuel? In fact, you might say that Samuel was in his father's house because he had been given to the Lord by his mother Hannah. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. It was Eli whom he looked to as his father. But the Lord knew Samuel. And in the quiet of the night, he called Samuel by name. Samuel assumed it was the voice of the father he knew and presented himself to Eli. Three times this happened until Eli, blind as he was, finally had the insight to perceive what was going on. Had he himself almost forgotten what it is like to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to him? It couldn't have been easy for Eli to realize that the Lord had chosen to speak to young Samuel over him, the high priest. But he instructed Samuel that should he hear that voice a fourth time, he should present himself not to him, but to the Lord. This is exactly what Samuel does. And the Lord starts to speak with Samuel. He starts to tell him things not easy to hear about the father Samuel has known, things that will be difficult to tell Eli. But the time is coming when the many wrongs of Eli and his sons will be set right again, because they have not escaped the Lord's notice, as perhaps it had seemed to the people. They don't know because they haven't heard God speak in a very long time. They don't know what God is up to, or even if he cares. They have been in the dark. But the Lord has chosen Samuel to be the one through whom light and vision will once again be restored to the land. Just as Samuel opens the doors of the Lord's house that morning, heaven is once again open to earth, and earth to the light of heaven. Lastly, we turn to the church in Corinth and the darkening that was beginning to take place there. The Corinthian Christians were falling back into darkness and losing the light of the gospel, mistaking libertinism for liberty in the Spirit. Not only were they conducting themselves more shamefully even than the pagans around them, but they were justifying their actions and actually spinning them as Christian virtues. In truth, they were being ruled by their desires. Do not let yourself be deceived, Paul says. Those who are ruled by their desires will not inherit the kingdom. Those who make free with all things will find all things making free with them, And what does Paul do? Does he condemn them? Does he tell them to be better rule followers, to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and try harder? No, he tells them to remember. Remember that this is how you behaved before. This is who you were before. But then something happened. Something changed. You encountered the person of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and you experienced an epiphany. A light broke into your darkness. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Remember what Christ did and who you became, or rather, whose you became. Take hold again of salvation. Swim in your baptism. Cling to Christ. Because the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, has come to live within you, to become one with you. That same presence that Samuel encountered in the temple, that same person that Nathanael encountered in Galilee, is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The place where heaven meets earth is right there in the flesh, in your flesh. The lamp of God burns within us with the flame of his presence. But if we don't attend to it, it will grow dim. And Paul warns us in no uncertain terms that it can even go out. We can become as Eli, losing our ability to even perceive the light and dwelling in ever-increasing darkness until judgment finally befalls us. But the more we huddle around the light of that flame, small as it may appear at times, the more we allow it to pierce our darkness, the brighter and brighter it will burn until our whole being is filled with the light of life, his life, eternal life. We were all once among those who could not inherit the kingdom. But if we know the Lord the way that Samuel came to know the Lord, then we can look back over our lives and see the epiphanies we have experienced along the way. Moments of light breaking through to reveal Jesus in a way we had not known him before. Moments where theology, knowledge of God, transformed into intimate experience and truly knowing him and feeling known by him. We've heard that epiphany is a sudden revealing, or possibly even the manifestation of a divine being. Have we had the epiphany of the Holy Spirit within us? Not just the light of realization, the way we and Nathanael came to see Jesus as God's Son and our Savior, but the actual manifestation of his divine presence within our hearts. It's only when we perceive his presence in here that we will begin to see him in our movements out here. It's only then that we will begin to lose interest in some of the things that used to excite us and entice us. It's only then that we will begin to be less fearful of the things that used to terrify us. It's only then that we will begin to truly be free and free to love, because we will begin to know how greatly he loves us. We will begin to know that he will never abandon us, and he will begin to entice us with desire for him. Do not let the lesser cares and desires of this world rob you of that. Our desires, after all, are given to us to be fulfilled by him. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In our psalm today, the psalmist prays, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Where is the sanctuary? According to Paul, in here. To be filled with the life of the Spirit is to be filled with overwhelming desire, not robbed of it. Does the psalmist here sound like a stoic rule follower or someone who has been captured by love? Has the light of God's greatness and beauty become visible to him? Does he sound like someone who perhaps has had an epiphany? The doors of the temple have been opened, and the veil of separation has been removed. The foot of the ladder has been planted in your heart and reaches all the way up to heaven. Jesus is that ladder, and you have become heaven's doorway to the world. You are the meeting place between heaven and earth. The implications of this are astounding, and I wish I had time to go into a number of them this morning. But the message for today is simply to attend. Just as the wise men were watching the stars and noticed something different, just as Nathanael was waiting for the Messiah to appear and was curious enough, despite his own reservations, to come and see, and just as Samuel was lying near the lamp of God while it was still burning in the temple, the Lord calls us by name in that inner place, even if we have not yet learned to recognize his voice. Be someone with vision, someone with eyes that are open to perceive the light within, the great gift of God's very presence given to us through Jesus Christ. Attend, or in the words of Peter, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Amen.